Would you please open the scriptures with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke? Chapter 1, the scripture reading is verse 35 and then Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. If you're able to stand, let's stand together to hear the Word of God. Luke 1, verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Chapter 2, verse 1, following. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. May God be pleased to open his holy word to each and every one of us this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have celebrated this time of year for many, many years. Most of us for our whole lifetime. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would help us to come to the scriptures this morning and to look at them with fresh eyes, to look at them with open hearts, being willing to be taught and to learn and yes, to praise and to give thanks. For this is an amazing truth that we're going to look at this morning. The world's missing it, but we don't want to miss it, Lord. We want it to be front and central to our thoughts this time of year, and not just this time of year, but all the year. For ultimately, it is the gospel that we rejoice in our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Distraction is a clever way to get someone to focus on something else. Parents know all about that. Little boy falls down, scrapes his knee. He's crying. The world is coming to an end. And you pick up his favorite Lego guy and you give it to him. Oh, I'm okay. I've been healed. Little girl drops her ice cream cone on the ground, and the world lights up with her shrieks, producing another ice cream cone. Oh, well, forget that one on the ground. I've got a brand new one. Two little girls are fighting over one doll. Come on, just share with one another. No, that never works. Okay, here's another doll. You distract them, don't you? Yes, it works. The devil loves this ploy. He doesn't openly oppose Christmas. You know what he does? He says, let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Let's enjoy beautiful trees. Let's enjoy lights all over the place, food and drink and music, a day off from work, getting together with family and friends. And all these things are not wrong. These are wonderful things. We could be doing these same things in July if we wanted to. These are not contrary to Scripture, but they are used by Him to do what? To distract. Let's add Santa Claus to this whole celebration, shall we? A big round guy in red and white and a funny hat and a beard, ho, 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 and all of a sudden all of the kids are attracted to him and Jesus gets left behind. He's not even mentioned in that household anymore because it's all about what kind of presents is Santa going to bring to you. I hope I didn't crush anybody's expectations this morning. Some Christians say, and I think even the church is growing soft on this, that the meaning of Christmas is the giving of gifts. And so we have piles and piles of gifts, and we give them, and we enjoy the buying of them, and we enjoy the giving and the receiving. There's nothing wrong and nothing contrary to the Word of God in giving a gift to somebody else. But they say that is the meaning of Christmas. That may be an application over here from Christmas, but that is not the meaning of Christmas. But the devil loves to use all of these things as a distraction. So we go through this time of year, we spend a ton of money, the bells and the whistles are going off, and we hardly take a moment to ponder really the true and the amazing meaning of Christmas itself. And brothers and sisters, I don't want you to do that. I want you to stop and pause and think, and then I want you to worship and to praise God that He would come all the way from heaven's glory for the likes of us. It's an incredible story, and it has nothing to do with all the stuff that's going on. It has everything to do with God and what He has done in Christ. That's the message of Christmas. Proposition statement this morning. The Bible teaches that Jesus is a real human being just like you and me. Now, why is that biblical fact, His humanity, so important for us today? That's what I want to consider. So the first point is the baby Jesus was a real baby who grew up to be a man. You might say, I know that. I already know all that. But I want you to focus and I want you to go through the steps of thinking through this with me as the Bible opens this up to us. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, He was born into this world, and He grew and He developed fully as a human being. And we read about how this came about in Luke 1:35. The Holy Spirit answering, I think it's Gabriel answering Mary's question, how will this be since I am a virgin? And I'm glad she asked the question because this is the paramount verse on the incarnation right here. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You will conceive by the Holy Spirit overshadowing you, and this child to be born is to be called Holy, the Son of God. Joseph was a caretaker. Joseph was to care for them, but this boy is the Son of Almighty God. I mean, that's enough to ponder and meditate on this time of year. That is so amazing. We looked at this last week in the Gospel of John, when John wrote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. There's the eternal Son of God being mentioned again, full of grace and truth. Turn over to Luke 2, and we see the fact, and it's a basic, real thing. It's not, see, Jesus is a real human being. There are those out there that reject that idea. And so we need a Savior that's flesh and blood. And we see the account of it very simply put in Luke chapter 2, first seven verses. Mary, her time had come. We know the story. There was no room in any kind of an inn or house or anybody to help them out. They're in the lowest of low conditions. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapping him in swaddling cloths. She laid him in a manger in what it could have been is a food trough because there was no place for them in the inn. The animals are around and so on. That's his birth. It was a real birth. She carried him in her womb for about 9 months, and she gave birth just like every single mother in this room has gone through. And so we ponder the growth and development. There's not much in Scripture about this, is there? I can't take you to the text that talks about Jesus at the age of five or whatever. How many of you have a little baby in your home right now? How many? You have a little baby in your home right now? Oh. I wasn't thinking of the baby in your home. I was thinking of a younger baby, a smaller baby. I was thinking of Zoe. Yeah, okay. And how helpless is a baby? Completely dependent. All of the processes were true of Jesus. Remember, we see Jesus as God, and so therefore his growth and development was nothing like ours. But that's not true. It was just like ours because he's fully human. Nursing and learning how to roll over. And you got to put pillows and stuff on the bed if you put the baby on the bed because the baby's starting to learn how to roll over and you don't want him or her to roll off on the floor, do you? That wouldn't be good. Crawling, the first step, running, trying to get them to come back to you when they're running. Then the stage of having teeth come in and they're drooling all over the place, you know, and then talking. It's wonderful, isn't it? And the first word, you know, in my house, it was duh. And then they repeated it, da-da. And I said, they're speaking to me, first of all. That's how I took it anyway. And then what else? Well, what about all the different times of getting them in the car and trying to get a fussy baby into a car seat? Now, they've gotten better and better with car seats. You know, you can carry them now and you can click them in and, you know, it's not so hard. Back when our kids were real little, there were like 17 straps, you know, all over the place. Picture this. Go to Matthew with me for a moment, to chapter 2. Matthew 2, Jesus is growing up, and he's probably a couple of years old now. Joseph, in a dream, gets a warning. 13, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So he does just that. So the traveling with a little one, putting him in the car seat, Jesus in the car seat, you know, and taking him to Egypt. I mean, of course, they weren't as sophisticated as we are. They didn't have all the stuff. But it's the same growth and development, and Jesus went through all of it like all of us. God came down and he became a baby. That is just, that's mind-boggling. The Apostle John put it this way in his epistle. Now, he's not talking about Jesus as a baby. He's talking about him as a full human being. But nevertheless, John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, like the cries of a baby, a real human, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've beheld and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That's his testimony, you see, to the true humanity of the eternal word. What next in this, in development of the life of Christ? Well, let's look at adolescence. Was Jesus a teenager? Well, we know he was, but we don't have any information when he was in his teens. We have a little information when he was 12 years old, and that's in Luke chapter 2, if you care to look at that with me. And in Luke chapter 2, his family comes into Jerusalem. He is presented in the temple, and then later on, we see Jesus as a boy in the temple. Verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And then, now his parents go back to Jerusalem. Each year they go back at the Feast of the Passover, and here he is, 12 years old. Now, you know the account. I'm not going to read through all the verses. They're there for a while with all of their relatives, a lot going on, a special time of joy, and so on. And they take off with their relatives in a caravan. They thought Jesus was with Uncle So-and-so or whomever. And after a day or so, they go, where's Jesus? And that's an awful experience for parents to undergo. Where is my child? And so they go back and they find him in the temple talking with the doctors of the law. And it's amazing because not only is he asking questions, but they're amazed because they ask him questions, and he's answering the questions, his wisdom, his insight. But still, it means that he has to apply himself to read the law and to study and to learn and to grow and advance as a human being. It didn't just all come to him. That's what I want you to see here. But he said, remember, when his parents came and said, you have no idea what you put us through. And he said, didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business, my father's work, in my father's house? Didn't you know? His insight spiritually is here. Theirs is somewhere here, and he is teaching them. But it says he went back with them in subjection. And as a young man, it's tough to learn to submit to the authority over you in home and then in other places. But Jesus submitted. He learned, he grew, he advanced. And look at verse 52. He increased, the military term. He advanced a step at a time. He grew in wisdom. He grew in knowledge. He grew in stature. He grew physically. He grew in favor with God. He grew spiritually. He grew in favor with man. He grew socially. And every time I read that, I look at my own life and say, well, how are you doing? And how are you doing in your growth and development as a person? And then we come to his adulthood. We don't know anything about him from that age 12 all the way to age 30. But we know this about him. As you study the scriptures, is he fully human? Well, he is. He has a mind. He thinks. And he's able to pray. He prays to his father in John 17. He debates with the Pharisees, John 6, 7, 8, a number of places where there's interaction with Jesus. He taught his disciples on many occasions and so on. He's a man. He has a mind. He has emotions. Mark tells us in Mark 3:5 that after he healed a man on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were angry about that, Jesus was angry. It was a righteous anger. It said he was grieved at their hardness of heart. How sin had so utterly blinded and controlled these men to make them so evil and wicked. And that was a grief and it was an anger to Jesus. He had the emotions of joy. We know he had those feelings of sorrow. Lazarus was in the tomb. Jesus knew that, knew exactly what he was going to do. But yet we know those two famous words, Jesus wept. We know he had a will. He was tempted, the scriptures tell us. He made decisions to obey his heavenly Father in everything. He chose to discipline himself, even through difficult experiences. When he was on his face before the Lord in the garden, before he was taken to the cross, he said what? He says, not my will be done, but your will be done, Father. And so he was fully man in every way. He had physical needs and experiences. He experienced hunger and thirst and fatigue. He got tired. His muscles were sore after probably walking 20 miles with the disciples. He slept, remember, on that boat in the midst of the storm. He was so tired that they had to wake him up, even in the midst of the storm. He was tempted. He knew pain and sorrow and suffering. Yes, and he knew death. So don't think that Jesus came down here, he's born as a baby, and he's just immediately the perfect man. There's no growth and development. He's a human being fully and completely. Hold on to that. The world doesn't talk much about that this time of year, but we ought to. Point number two, and it's the question I want to answer, and it's, why is it so important that Jesus be a man? And that's a question that comes out of the larger catechism. It's in number 39 of the catechism. And I want to exegete a little bit for you, break up the answer to that very, very important question. So you understand the meaning of Christmas. It's important for us to be knowledgeable this time of year and every moment of the year. So there's six different responses by the Westminster Divine, six answers. The first one is so that he might advance our nature. And what they mean is so that he might represent us or mediate on our needs before God, bringing our needs to God, you see, as a man. Animals couldn't do it, and they sacrificed a lot of animals, but animals couldn't represent man. Adam couldn't do it as a man because he had fallen in to sin. Angels couldn't do it, even as wonderful as they are. He had to be a sinless, perfect man. And there's only one man in all of history that qualifies for that, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're taught to perform obedience to the law. Paul writes in Galatians 4 that he was born of a woman born under the law. God requires perfect obedience. Perfect. How are we doing? Not very well, are we? Even as Christians and in having the Spirit within us and the Word of God before us and prayer and encouraging one another, we struggle. We struggle. Adam, our representative, he was perfect without sin, yet he entered into sin. Christ, our representative, came and he lived a perfect life. He stood before his detractors. He stood before those who hated him, who wanted to find the dirt on him. And he said, which one of you convicts me of sin? Point it out. It's amazing. Could you do that? Could you stand before people who don't like you and say, go ahead, point it out. Where have I failed? Where have I sinned, you see? And Jesus didn't do that in an arrogant way. He did it to show us clearly, conclusively, that he was utterly holy, holy, holy unto God. And he was the one who performed perfect obedience to the law of God in every thought and word and deed. Thirdly, he had to be man that he might suffer and make intercession for us in our nature. He had to be in our nature to do that. Someone had to pay the penalty for our sin. We couldn't do that and endure the wrath of God on a cross, for example. We could not have done that. Only Jesus could do that. And that would spill over into the idea of why he had to be God as well to sustain him on that cross. It's either him paying that penalty and going to the cross, suffering in our nature, or it's us. That's it. It's you or Jesus. It's Christ on the cross once for all time, as you read in Hebrews, or it's you in hell for all of eternity, paying off every single sin. Those are the two options. That's why he had to be a man and he had to come and do what he did on our behalf. As Paul writes, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And as a man, he intercedes for us in the very presence of the holy God. Only Jesus can do that. And we're learning that in the book of Hebrews. Fourthly, to have a fellow feeling of our infirmities. You understand? It's a kind of an interesting language. We normally don't talk that way. But it means he knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that from birth to death, he understands the human condition. It's not like you can say to Jesus, you just don't know. You weren't a teenager, so how could you know? Well, you see, Jesus lived a full human life. Of course, he didn't live to be 80-whatever and die as an old man, but he understood the human condition, you see. He can take it all in, and he feels your pain, your sorrow, your difficulties. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Fifthly, and this is most important, that we might be adopted into his family. We don't adopt someone or thing that is not of like nature. You know that. You can't adopt your dog, okay? As much as you love your dog, you can't adopt your dog or your pet cow or, you know, I've known some people who have named their cars. You can't do that. You say, well, you can name your car if you want. I think that's weird, but that's okay. Christ had to be a man so that we might become his brothers and sisters. It's amazing. The Bible talks about us being a family, and we are a family, and he has our nature, and so we are adopted into his family, into his household. It's an amazing thought. It's an important thought. Maybe especially for people who have come from broken homes and or who have been orphaned or whatever it is, had a very difficult home situation in this world, to come to faith in Christ and to know I'm in his eternal family is an amazing truth. But I think it ought to be precious to every single one of us here. And then sixthly, that we might boldly come to him in time of need. He's human. You can't just say, well, he's God, and he's so far away, and he's perfect. He just can't, how can I go to him? I can't go to him. Well, Jesus is perfect too, but being God-man, we can go to him. I'm hurting, but no one cares. No one understands my particular place in this world. I'm so alone. I feel so guilty and confused and fearful. And yet his word says to us, my beloved, perfect love casts out fear. My perfect love for you revealed on the cross. And again in Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those are the six wonderful truths that bring meaning to Jesus having to be a man, flesh and blood. If God did not become flesh and blood, think of it this way in conclusion, all of these benefits would not be ours. Being representing us as a man before God. Perfect obedience given to us because we are so flawed by sin. His suffering on our behalf and his willingness to talk to the Father about us and our needs, interceding for us, praying for us. That's Jesus. He does that. He's at the right hand of God right now. A fellow feeling for our infirmities and our weaknesses. How often do we stumble? How often do we fail? How often do we feel unloved? And yet he understands our infirmities. Bring them to him. Adoption. We're going to leave this place. God takes this person and that person, and as the years go by, we say goodbye to more and more people, and they're all waiting for us to join them, and we're going to be one literally happy family, holy family in glory, adopted into his household. And then finally, if he had not become a man, we could not boldly come to him. We couldn't come to him and talk to him about the deepest secrets and concerns, yes, and even sins of our own hearts. He is, in fact, God and man, one person forever. And he is able to save, the scripture says, to the uttermost. As Paul put it, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the true meaning of Christmas. And we need to celebrate that all year round, you see. We're allowed to. Once everything is put away and you're in January, ponder these blessed truths and the meaning of Christmas because his incarnation is connected to everything else. And we're going to see that tonight in the message. Don't be distracted by the bells and the whistles and the sights and the smells of a world that is passing away. Don't be distracted. Enjoy the things, the blessings of this life. That's fine, but don't be distracted by them. No, look to Jesus for all things, for everything, and bow down and worship and serve. Yes, and look ahead to the new year and think, Lord, what can I do? How can I be used to further the knowledge of yourself, to further your kingdom, to be a blessing to your church? Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much. We couldn't come to you, but your Son came to us. And it's so radical that he would be willing to go through the whole human process of development. God Almighty going through it completely as a man, learning how to walk, learning how to talk, thinking, reading, studying, asking questions, answering questions, submitting to his earthly parents who were sinful and flawed. Yes, he learned it all. He did it all because he loves us. Oh, what a great, great Savior we have. We praise you and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.